Jesus Christ. I'd like to share about the life of a saint today, actually two saints, but a saint that they say, if you claim to have read all of his writings and sermons, you lie, okay? His writings, his works, his speeches are collected in 16 volumes of 1,200 pages each, okay? That's without computers, of course, to help him. This is St. Augustine, one of the great fathers of the church. So he was born in the 4th century. His birthday would have been this week in the year 354, in what would have been an outpost of the Roman Empire in northern Africa. He was born of a family where his father was a pagan. His mother was a devout Catholic Christian. And his father was known to be a gambler, a drunkard, a womanizer. And basically, of those two examples in his life, Augustine followed his father's rather than his mother's in his early years. He was a youth of great promise and intellect, and he was able to secure someone to sponsor his education so he could leave his small town to go to Carthage, where he studied, among other things, rhetoric, right? The power of the spoken word. He used that to advance his career as a lawyer and, you know, had kind of desires to be a statesman. He was, at that time, totally given over to his passions. He kept a mistress, and at the age of 17, he had a son. Now, to give just a snapshot of where he was in terms of his spiritual life at that point, or his religious life, they named the son Gift of Baal. Okay, and if you remember hearing that name, that's a name of one of the pagan gods. It goes way back. That was still being used in the time of Augustine. He eventually kind of fell in. He was a man who was always searching for the truth. And that led him in many different places throughout his youth and early adulthood. He fell in with the followers of Mani, the Manichaeans, who saw the world in a dualistic light, that the material world is evil and the spiritual is good. Now, he wasn't actually able to live that religion because he was so given over to his passions. And their call to him for celibacy meant that he had one foot in and one foot out always. He continued his search for the truth. He studied philosophy and, among others, the Plotinus, studying the Stoics, studying Plato, kind of built in his intellect the foundation that would later open up to his acceptance of the Christian faith. However, throughout this whole time, he was publicly repudiating the Christian faith, publicly speaking against it. Now, he got to a point where his ambitions were greater than what was available to him in Carthage, so he chose to, you know, cross over to Italy, went to Rome, later was sent to Milan, which was the imperial city at the time. And he was a contemporary then, in that time and place, of the great Bishop Ambrose, who was also a saint of the church. And many people used to come to listen to Ambrose's preaching, Christians and pagans alike. And Augustine was meant to be one who was supposed to be in conversation with him to tear down his Christian beliefs. But he began to listen, and something started to stir in his heart. He was deeply dissatisfied with his life, his moral life. He knew that he wanted to be good. He wanted virtue, but he felt too weak to do it. He's famous for having prayed, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." Okay? He wanted to be good, but he felt too weak to do it. As he had this kind of wrestling going on in his heart, one day as he was relaxing in the garden, he heard a voice. It sounded like children singing, which said, "Take up and read. Take up and read." He had the Christian scriptures with him, and he opened up to this passage from the letter to the Romans. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Put on then the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh." And that word spoke so directly to him and the struggle that he was at that moment that he knew that the truth had been revealed to him and that it was now or never. The night was far spent. The day was at hand. He needed to accept Jesus Christ as the truth and so be able to be freed from this, you know, great conflict that was going on in his heart. So he enrolled as a catechumen. Bishop Ambrose was probably a little suspicious. It took Augustine, despite his great intellect, a few years to be baptized, so had to be tested throughout a period of time. But he was baptized there in Milan by Bishop Ambrose. What that meant for him was that he threw away his illustrious career. Choosing to become a Christian, he lost the favor of, you know, the imperial court and all that he was had been striving in his great ambition to accomplish. And so he had to go, he decided he had to leave, and he wanted to go back then to his hometown in Northern Africa. He took his son, his son's mother, and his own mother. They were on their way back, and as they were waiting for the boat to come in a town that's called Ostia, his mother fell ill. And she was, as she was dying, she explained to her son that she had nothing left to accomplish in this life, because the one great desire of her heart that she had been praying and begging the Lord for repeatedly through the last 35 years was that her son would become a Christian. And she was so delighted that he finally had, that he embraced the truth, that she was ready to return to the Lord. And she asked of him one thing, "That you remember me at the altar." Augustine was heartbroken by this, but then realized the spiritual power of his own mother and of her prayers. That little prophecy of "remember me at the altar" was strange because Augustine was not a priest. But when he returned home, all the people seeing his conversion called for him to lead them, to take on the great responsibility of the priesthood, to help lead them to holiness. Although he had originally resisted, he made provision for what had been his mistress and for his son and became a priest, gathering a small religious community around him. Shortly thereafter, the bishop of his region in Hippo was getting on in age and wanted to find a successor and someone to help him, and chose Augustine. A few years later, he was ordained the bishop of Hippo, where he served for the rest of his life, for 34 years, as a great writer, as a thinker, as a spiritual leader. He is a man who was given what we heard about in the gospel, the great wisdom in speaking, that all his adversaries would be powerless to resist or refute. And there were many. right? There were the people from the former sect that he had dabbled in, the Manichaeans, and their dualistic worldview. There were the Donatists, who were kind of a puritanical aspect or split off of the Catholic faith. And they were, among other things, believed that the sacraments were only valid if their priests were perfect and without sin, right? So if a priest had sinned and baptized you, didn't count. You had to go and find another priest. Now, they made great sport out of Augustine because they knew his past life, his immoral doings, and so on. But Augustine said, you can attack me all you want. What matters, however, is the truth. And he preached about the power of the sacraments, which do not depend upon us as humans, but they are given by God's grace, established by Jesus, and through them, we receive God's grace, despite the unworthiness of the minister. His greatest struggle, perhaps, was against the Pelagians, who believed that it was by our efforts that we attained to salvation, rather than by the grace of God. They didn't see the grace of God as necessary for salvation. Augustine prepared with his own story, with his own experience of receiving the mercy and grace of God, was able to articulate so well how it is that God's grace operates, how necessary it is for us and our salvation. So much so that he's studied in every theology department, especially on this topic. He is considered the doctor of grace. One of the reasons I wanted to talk about Augustine and his mother, St. Monica, today was because of what we heard in the gospel about this time and from Malachi, the day of the Lord, when all these beautiful things will be torn down. Because during Augustine's life, an event like this happened that shook the foundations of the world. Kind of like for us would be 9/11. Except for them, perhaps it would be even more world-altering. It was when the city of Rome was sacked by the barbarians. This threw the world into turmoil, and many people thought that the end of the world was at hand. Other people thought, well, that means the end of the age of Christianity. And Augustine had to wrestle with this thought. He wrote his famous work, The City of God, talking about how all of history. Blaine, can you go into the entryway? There's a little help there needed. Excuse me. Doc Koontz, you might be needed. Thank you. Anyway, so he was talking about how all of history, right, that all that is here is going to pass away, that the reality is the heavenly city, the city of God, and how we ought to live our lives directed towards that, okay? And that we shouldn't be panicked by any of the things that happen in the world, but rather set our hearts on the things that are above. Now, just to give a glimpse of his humility, at the end of his life, he took the time to go back through his writings and his work to write retractions. I said this probably wasn't in the correct way. This was an error that I had that later I came to know the truth. With great humility, meticulously went through changing all of his own errors. Now, Augustine, because of his example, has been a great inspiration to so many. His understanding of how God continues to call us no matter where we are, that God is actually nearer to us than we are to ourselves, that even when we are seeking for him in the wrong ways, he is working, and that that seeking is oftentimes our restlessness, because what we all ultimately want is to discover God. One of his most famous sayings, and this all comes from his autobiography, which is one of the most famous books in the history of the world, called The Confessions, is Late Have I Loved You, Beauty Ever Ancient, Ever New. Late have I loved you. You were with me, but I was outside, and it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You called, you shouted, you broke through my deafness. Now I have tasted you, and I hunger and thirst for more. Right? So in all those ways that he was going astray, he was searching outside for the one who was nearer to himself than even he was, the one who was, whose law had been written deep into his heart, in whose image and likeness he had been created. And when that one continued to search him out, call to him, and he finally discovered and tasted him, he knew that there was nothing better in life. All of those things that he had been pursuing, he left behind to serve the one true God, to serve Jesus Christ, who is the truth. So whether you are more of a Monica, Saint Monica, one who has remained faithful and continues to beg the Lord to pour out his grace on others, or whether you're more like Augustine, you know, kind of straying into the things of the world and its empty promises, the story of these two great saints is a great cause of hope for us to persevere in seeking, and we will indeed find. To knock and the door will be opened to us. God has a great plan for each and every one of us. God is wanting to make each of us a saint. So we pray, Saint Monica, pray for us. Saint Augustine, pray for us.